That did sound nice, John. That was good. So, all right. Thanks for flexing with today's schedule, and I trust that our time together will be refreshing and encouraging to you. We are in Colossians chapter 1, and we're finishing up our little mini-series, and that introduction part of it turned into a mini-series as we have looked at these five to this point, the sixth one today, six incredible certainties for those of you who know Christ as your Savior. And they are very clearly seen in this passage, and I would like to read it and go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and then we'll work through this text, the rest of it this morning. It says, giving thanks, we're verse 12 through 14, and then verse 21 through 23. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we open His word this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to come into your presence, to be able to spend these moments together. We do ask that you would refresh our souls around your word, that as we look at your word this morning, it would be a time where we acknowledge the greatness of our salvation, what you have done in Christ Jesus for us, that we can rest in the finished work of Christ, not be moved or toiling or anxious or worried about what you have done, but rather seeing the reality of the salvation that you have provided, we can rest in you, giving thanks for your kindness to us. We do ask for your blessing. Pray that your Spirit would move through your word in our midst, comforting us through your word and also drawing us to yourself. Lord, we give you thanks. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So as mentioned, there are six realities here. You probably all have them almost memorized by now. We've been looking at them for several weeks now. But He's qualified us, meaning that He's equipped us to make us adequate for heaven, eternity. And specifically, it is reference to the adoption. He's brought us into the family. He delivered us, that is, from the power of darkness, and then conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He redeemed us, and then last week we looked at the truth that He reconciled us, and this morning we're going to look at the fact that He sanctifies, or sanctified us. And that's seen in the last verse, not in the last verse that we read, but verse 22, where it continues on, He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And so God has sanctified us. And so we'll be looking at this. I thought as a way of introduction, you know, I was thinking about who we are in one sense now and how we see ourselves, if you would, and what God has made us to be. And so there is a contrast on what our present reality is and what the finished work will be, right? When you think of our sanctification. And we'll talk through this a little bit. And I couldn't think of the best way to introduce this. I was thinking of a man named Stan Marsky. Some of you may know him. Some of you probably, most of you probably don't. But he was a Northland student before I went there. And Stan had a natural ability to play piano. Like as in, he didn't take any lessons, wasn't given any lessons, but he could sit down and he played like every key on the piano. It was a gift from God that was just amazing. And not only piano, like he could sit down and just in just a few minutes finger out the fingering for instruments, watched him do this. Well, I never played this before. And they just, in a little while, he was like playing it. And it was incredible. It was just like, that was a gift. It wasn't anything that he worked to attain or to do. He just could sit down and play the piano like crazy. And one time, Vicky's brother was at school at the same time he was. And one time, Vicky's brother was walking down the hallway and he heard this awful piano playing. It was just terrible. And he peeked his head in the door, and it was Stan sitting at the piano, and he was struggling to play. And Scott said, "What are you doing? You can play that thing." And he said, "I'm trying to read music." He couldn't read a stitch of music. If you sung a few bars of a hymn, he could play it. If he heard it once, it was there. But he couldn't read a stitch of music. And so he was trying to learn how to play by reading the music, and he had no clue at all. It's pretty amazing. And I was thinking of, and when it comes to our sanctification, we are in process right now. We are a work that God is doing. And when we look at our lives, we see the mess, we see the weakness, we see the struggles, we see the failures, how we fall short all the time. This text is this beautiful reality that God has made us holy and blameless and above reproach. And then it says what? In His sight. And we're going to finish there. But that's a pretty amazing statement. When God looks at us, what He sees is what He has finished already because of the work of Christ on the cross. And so when you think of the idea of sanctification, and as we come to the subject today, it says that He's made us holy, and which has the same, it is the same root word as the word sanctify, or sanctification. So, and so it's the word hagios. And so I wanted to address this last certainty with the idea of sanctification. And so even though it doesn't appear necessarily in the English, it's certainly there in the original language. And it means to sanctify, and, or if you would, this word hagios or hagioi. Hagioi is the adjective. You are holy ones. God has made you holy. Hagios speaks of this whole idea of being set apart or made holy or sanctified that you find in this. And then it adds these two descriptions that you are blameless and above reproach. And so, in the words of this text, we find, I think, one of the most amazing realities that we could ever speak about. It's the fact that God takes those who were, and we can find these descriptions. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 later in the chapter, and you can find this. Who were wretched and vile and corrupt and filthy and rotten. I mean, all of those terms describe our fallen human condition of whom we all were and oftentimes still feel that we are. All right? But He takes those who were all of those things and transforms them into the treasures of His grace, set apart for His eternal purposes, no longer what you once were, but are made perfect through the finished work of Christ. And so when we think of sanctification, oftentimes we think of the process part of it, the ongoing work of God delivering us from the power that sin has over our lives. Right now, as we live in this world, we're not supposed to be part of this world, but we struggle on a daily, ongoing basis with the old man and the worldly system that we're surrounded by all the time. And so, in actuality, sanctification is actually in two views as a doctrine. Sanctification could be thought of in two ways, if you would. Sanctification in principle and sanctification in practice. Sanctification in principle is actually the fact that our sanctification, in God's eyes, is finished. It's done. It's not a process to Him because He stands outside of time. He doesn't look at it in this slice of time as we do. We are the only ones who are temporal and who are in this time-space-matter continuum. But God is outside of that. And so sanctification in principle is already complete. It's already done. It's finished. But sanctification in practice is this ongoing work that's happening all the time in our lives. And so we're going to look at these two, and I'll reverse them. We'll look at sanctification in practice first. And I'd like to engage you a little bit on what is it that God uses in our lives to sanctify us in this present time, space, matter continuum, as we talked about. So as we think of the believer being separated from sin and dedicated to God, God is right now delivering us from the power and the effect of sin on our lives. And so all through our mortal lives as the children of God, once we've come to faith in Christ, that is after justification and until glorification, God is in this using multiple things in our lives to bring about sanctification. So tell me, this process of sanctification, when we talk about sanctification in practice, what is it that God uses to sanctify us right now? What is He using in our life? The Bible, okay. All right, can you think of any verses that speak about the Scriptures being part of that process? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, right? Okay, what else? Yes, Denise? Trials, difficulties, testing, right? Go to different passages. So you have a passage in mind? Okay, James, actually, that's okay. So, James, I almost said Mark. So, thanks, Denise, planting that seed in my head. Okay, so James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing something. We don't count it joy because we like the pain, right? We count it joy because we know something, that God is at work through those trials doing something, right? Producing in us eternal attributes, if you would. So, yes. Were you going to say the same? Sorry. Okay. All right. So just God bringing to our life a dissatisfaction with the things of this life, because we see the wretchedness of our life and the way that sin and its course in our life. Good. Yes. Others. Or I would say the church. But He uses people outside the church too. But I would put that in the lump of trials. Because trials come in different ways, right? Circumstances, people trials, right? We all face different trials, and sometimes it's that prickly person who's constantly God is using to change us. Sometimes it's circumstances in our life. Things are breaking down. Things are falling apart. And He so uses that, right, those trials. But then He uses the church. He uses fellow believers to what? What is the purpose? One of the purposes we gather, the first and foremost, is that we worship God. But what's the second reason why we gather? Edification. We come to edify one another, to encourage each other, to build each other up. It's a part of this sanctification process. Vicki, did you have something else? Yeah, for edification. I was tracking with you. We've been married 37 years. I mean, we were there. Okay. All right. Others? Yes, John? The Holy Spirit, thank you. The second person of the Trinity who lives inside of you. His voice, His ministry is actually producing in us that matter of sanctification, growing us in Christ Jesus. All right? Anything else? All right, can you think of verses that speak of us? Denise, go ahead.
Sorry. Good, good. Yeah, so maybe an extension of what Vicki said, using others, we think of other people of faith who have marched their pilgrim journey and have lived faithfully, and they are an encouragement to us. We take, if you would, from their lives a certain amount of courage that musters up our own perseverance, right? How many people, has God used in your life that are now with the Lord in glory right now, right? People who have walked with God by faith and who have died in faith, and their lives have been a testimony of the joy and the obedience and the reward of that faith. Others? Other thoughts? Okay. I have like a boatload of verses and things in my notes, so I'm going to streamline through it really quickly. But I mentioned the Holy Spirit specifically, as John mentioned, is one of the agents, the chief agent, probably, in resulting in our sanctification. So Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, or will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Philippians 1 and verse 6 and other verses, or God's Word, as Susie mentioned right at the onset, right? Sanctify them through thy truth. But we could go to many other passages, even Old Testament. I think of Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, one of those passages that you probably try to teach your children, or try to teach if you're discipling someone and sharing of how important God's Word is in their life, right? So in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? What? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Right? So these passages and others that speak about this. Or Ephesians 5 and verse 26. That he might sanctify her, that is speaking about the church, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Right? So God's Word is a part of that. I probably stop here and park it for a little while and say how important it is for you to be in the Word every day. Not because it's a part of your checklist, but because God uses His Word to sanctify you. You need, or as Jesus said, right, man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you're a Christian, God's Word is essential for your spiritual life. You need to be feeding on the Word regularly, continually, daily, I would add to that. And not only feeding on the Word, but along with that, memorizing it, hiding it in your heart, taking it in, and allowing that to ruminate day all day long, right? And so meditating on the Word, Psalm 1, all right? That speaks of, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And that man will be like a tree that's planted by the river of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. And so the Word of God, one thing somebody did mention is our own efforts. What a part of sanctification actually is us rolling up our sleeves and engaging in this matter of sanctification. We don't just sit back and be inoculated somehow, or somehow expect that that's just going to happen by process of nature, but rather we in self are involved in this. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation isn't work for your salvation. It's work it out. That is, that which God has done, you should be actively engaged in. and be a participant. Or Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And on we can go. Trials were mentioned, and the passages of James chapter 1 is certainly it, or even the familiar verse of Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to them who love God. Or Romans 5. These verses have been on my mind a lot lately, and I've used them in a couple of different settings. But Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, begins, we are justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And on we could go. And then finally, as mentioned, other people, or the church specifically. And so the church is a part of that. So Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. You need the church. You need it. You can't live on an island. People who tell you, I don't really need to go to church. I know God. No, you need to be in church. You need to be a part of a church that will edify, to build up your faith, to encourage you, to walk with Him. And without that, you're missing a key ingredient, a key part of God's work for you. And so sanctification and practice is this ongoing work that's taking place. As we come back into Colossians chapter 1, we're not looking at sanctification in practice, but we're looking at sanctification in principle. It is the work that God has done, completed, if you would, in Christ Jesus. And so sanctification in principle is the reality of God's perspective, who sees our sanctification as a finished work. He can do so first, as I mentioned already, because He is outside of time. And so in His view, that which we look at as incomplete and unfinished, He looks at as complete and already done. But secondly, He can look at it that way because He promised it. And God doesn't lie. And so when He looks at our salvation, and specifically our sanctification, He looks at it as complete because He is the one who has promised itself. And again, these verses ring true, but Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Jude chapter 1 and verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to Him be glory, right? Because He is the one who is at work doing this. And so when we look at our sanctification, we see it both in practice, in this ongoing work that's taking place in our lives, but we see it in principle. And so in summary, then, as the old Webster's Dictionary from 1828 puts it, sanctification is the act of making holy, in an evangelical sense, the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin and the world and exalted to supreme, to a supreme love to God. So, Colossians chapter 1, you see first the divine action and then the divine view. The divine action, He is able to present you, or in the body of His flesh, to present you, it says. And so in this text, we're seeing sanctification in principle. This is the divine work or activity of God to make the believer fit for our future abode with Him. It appears here alongside reconciliation, which we looked at last week. And so we who were alienated and were enemies are brought into a friendly relationship with God. But how is that possible? We still keep breaking His law, right? On an ongoing basis, we still covet. We still bear false witness. We still murder. We still do wrong. How is it that we can be made nigh? How is it that we can be reconciled to God? How is it possible, seeing we keep breaking His law and doing what is not pleasing in His sight? The answer is found first in the sacrificial work of Christ, as the text says, in the body of His death. Those words are carefully chosen by the writer and the Holy Spirit, specifically, who inspired them to address the Colossian heresy that rejected the importance of the physical body, the incarnation of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. But the verses actually could literally read this way in the translation. It would be appropriate to do so. In His body of flesh by the means of His death. And so He has brought us nigh. He has presented us. He has brought us into this close relationship, reconciled us in the body of the flesh of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation and sanctification are only possible because Jesus propitiated the righteous wrath of God, God's holy justice. So now that God's holy justice has been satisfied, salvation's work finished, let's consider the words that are specifically used in this text and what the implication of these words really mean with regard to our sanctification. It begins by saying, to present you holy. And that phrase explodes with meaning. The phrase, to present you, means to place you beside or to place you near. So God reconciled you, you who were enemies, you who were alienated from Him. He places you, He presents you, He brings you close by. That's the idea here. And He brings you close by, as is seen in this text, and loves you. But the word presents is the same one that's used in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verse 2. It says that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Same word that's used there. And so here, in conjunction with the word holy, it means to separate for sacred use, to sanctify. So then we see that God has, in Christ, taken those who were once separated from Him, brought them near, and separated them for Him. Those who were separated from Him are now separated, if you would, made holy, separated for Him. This is the picture that's going on in this text. And so, of course, as holy and just, God Himself could not do this unless His righteous demands were met. Any other way would be to violate His holy character. It would It's an impossibility with God to sin, nor to have sin close by. He himself cannot cease to be holy. So how did he do it? In Christ, he makes you and I holy, and he does it, and you see two words that are used here, blameless, and then the word above, or the phrase, above reproach. The words in the original, it's two words in the original, but the words of this text give two senses of God's redemptive work. The one is really finds its home in the ceremonial sense, and the other in the judicial sense, or the forensic sense. And so, the first in the ceremonial, he made you blameless. That means without blemish, like a lamb that is offered in sacrifice, that has no blemish, nothing that would in any way be used to make it ineffective for the purpose of sacrifice. And so here, the ceremonial sense, blameless, means without spot or blemish, and was used to describe the objects that were brought to God as offerings. And so here then it means that he has brought us close by removing everything that caused blemish or stain, that made us unfit to be in his presence. And then in the forensic sense, the words above reproach means judicially blameless. That is, without even a shred of evidence. You're not even brought into view of being accused. Now just think about that for a little bit. God has made you and I without spot, without blemish, and without even accusation. Nothing even that could accuse us because of the work of Christ. Of course, both of these are only possible through that gracious work. We all know that we are a mess, that our lives are riddled with sin. And it's only by a miraculous act of God that our stains and blemishes can be removed. It's only by the intervening work of a substitute that our crimes are paid. So, the first is, as we just looked at, this matter of the divine work, what he did, his action. He presented you in this way. That's complete. It's done. In God's eyes, it's finished. And that's the next part of this, the divine view. You know, it can be frustrating when you're in the design phase of a project and are trying to describe to someone what your vision is of that project. You ever do that? Where you have this thing that you want to build or make, and you are maybe at the Home Depot, and you're talking to the person there, and you're trying to describe, well, I kind of need this, and you're trying to present to them what's in your mind, right? You're in the fabric shop, and you're trying to describe your project at Joann's to the person behind the counter, and saying, well, I think I need this much material because this is what I'm doing, and, you know, they're trying to describe what's going on. It can be frustrating, isn't it? You have a picture in your mind, what you want, how it should look. You envision the colors. You envision the space. You envision the dimensions. But communicating what you're envisioning to others can be difficult, right? Some people can see it. They can understand what you're saying as you describe it. But others just look at you with kind of that glazed over look, right? Right? You ever have that experience before? I suppose to some degree it's been true as we've been doing our building project, and know many people, oh, that's what it's for. Like, after it started to go together, right? All of the drawings helped, but it still was difficult for some to imagine what that looked like spatially. And so, as we think of what's going on in this text, now in its present stage, as we look at our sanctification, some of us might be still in that, what is this really going to look at, like stage? But God has it in view perfectly. So when it comes to our sanctification and the finished work, we likely have times when we wonder what's going on. We too may be confused at the random events of life and question what God is doing. One thing we can be assured of, what is happening in time will be perfected in eternity. God is not random. His ways are always perfect, and we can trust Him. More importantly, and this is really where I want to finish, because the meditation of this passage is so rich, is not how we see the work of sanctification in our lives, or how we see ourselves in the future. What is most amazing, what is most profound, is how God looks at us. How He sees you right now. Through His eyes and through His lens. It says, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. And what does it say? In His sight. As He looks at you right now. I know, because I see my heart every day. I see you see your heart every day. You see your failures. You see your shortcomings. You see the multiple times that you trip up and you, here I go again. I did it again. Right? Same old, same old. And you begin to wonder at all of this. But God sees you through the lens of Calvary. Through the lens of a finished work. Through the lens of what Christ has already accomplished. And so, this is how God sees us. As this passage says, He sees you as holy. I mean, look at the New Testament books. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When we look at the Corinthian church, it was a mess, right? I mean, everywhere you look in that church, people were like coming to church with arrogance and trampling on other people. There were people living in known sin. There was all kinds of a mess. But when you begin that book, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints at Corinth. That's like, wait a minute, do you know these guys? Because I know what they look like. I've seen what you wrote. To the saints at Corinth. To the Hagioi. To the sanctified. Because in God's sight, your salvation is already complete. And He sees you for what you will be. For what you are in His sight. Blameless, unreproachable. So that even, you know, when you think of God's eyes, right? You know, I think of Proverbs that says, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. Seeing in every place the evil and the good. How many passages of Scripture can you go to and think of how God's eyes see everything, right? Nothing escapes.
We don't lose it on the recording. But so this is what's seen. This is Wiest's translation of this verse. I love Wiest. He does such an excellent job with the languages. But here's what he says. And you, who were at one time those who were in a settled state of alienation and hostile, with respect to your intents and in the sphere of your works, which were pernicious, yet now He reconciled in the body of His flesh by means of His death in order that He might present you holy and without blemish and unchargeable in his searching and penetrating gaze. That's amazing, isn't it? That he might present you blameless, without blemish, unchargeable, in his searching and penetrating gaze. Our salvation is, in God's sight, finished. We're still working on it. We're still in process. Understand that. And all of the things we talked about earlier are involved in our edification and our building up. Whether it's trials, whether it's the church, whether the Holy Spirit himself, or whether it's the Word, all of those things and others are involved in God doing this work in us in time. But our hope, our confident assurance, is that which is right now unfinished, God in his sight sees as complete and will be complete in glory. So what a beautiful verse. It speaks about the reality of our sanctification. In principle, it's finished. And we can rest in that hope and walk away from this place today secure and comforted by the reality that this is all going to work out as God continues to sanctify us by the means of these different agents we referred to earlier. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time, for the opportunity you've given us to gather, to be able to worship together. We do thank you for your word and the comfort that it brings as we open it and even look at it here in Colossians. We ask your blessing, and again, as we mentioned earlier, your safety as we return to our homes. But thank you for our time this morning. Bless this time of close and reflection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So,